The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Start at verse 35, and then we'll go down to verse 39, which will conclude, I believe it's concluding, concluding chapter 8. So we'll finish up the section today on sanctification. And we're going to consider Romans 8, 35 to 39 under this heading, Are You Sure About Christ? Are you sure? And, I know that question might make some people uneasy. You know, why do you want to make me doubt my salvation? Why do you want me to doubt my faith? Well, I think that's a really good question. I think we need to be asking that question because I would really rather want to know now than later when it's too late. And so we're going to consider this text under that question today. Before we do so, let us go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to open our hearts and our minds to everything He's got for us today. Father, again, we just thank You for the day that You have given to us. We praise You for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. Well, we thank You for the coolness of the morning that just reminds us of the refreshing grace, the mercies that You give to us each and every day. We ask, Father, that as we come into the discussion and the study of this particular text, that You would give us a boldness and an assurance to answer the question correctly, are we sure about Christ? And that we would be as the Apostle Paul was in saying that we are certain and are sure about the things and what we have believed. And so, Father, we ask that You would give us insight and wisdom and guidance, conviction in those areas where we truly need conviction, but forgiveness and repentance and confession in the wake of that conviction. And that, Father, we might not only bring You glory, but that we'd be salt and light in this world. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You and continue to ask these things in Your name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 35, reading down to verse 39, says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you sure about Christ? Well, we need to start with kind of the problem. And the problem seems to be that in our frailty, in our human frailty, we forget that Christ is sovereign over all things. Even for folks that come from sovereign grace, the sovereign camp, the reform camp, you know, when stuff hits and, you know, that stuff at 9 o'clock at night or 4 o'clock in the morning, we tend to forget sometimes that God is sovereign. And not only is God sovereign, but Christ is sovereign. You know, it's easy for us to say God is sovereign because the Father is the portion of the Godhead that is a spirit. God is a spirit. He's not material. And so it's a little easier for us. God tends to be a little more detached from our day-to-day experience. And so it's easy for us to say God is sovereign. But if Christ is the second person of the Godhead, then Christ is sovereign also. And I would go one step further that if the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, three personages, one essence, then the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Now that changes things a little bit because if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, if He's sovereign, we best be doing it, right? But we forget these things, and we forget at times that Christ is sovereign. And I ask this, or pose this question, this problem to us, because Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And who is there and able to remove us from the hand of Christ and the love of Christ? And who can nullify the salvation that we received in Christ? And the answer to that question, real simply, is nobody. In an environment, in a time like this, we can readily say, nobody. And as we sit among Christian friends in God's house, we can say, I'm good. But, you know, we forget because our weakness and the sin that still is within us and our human frailty, or the weakness of our flesh, we forget that Christ is sovereign. Well, the correction of that, the solution to that problem is that, number two, not only has Christ won the victory, all the victory, he's given us the victory over all things as well. Because if we're in Christ, then we have won the victory, in particular over sin and death and our flesh. We've won the victory over this world. We're not out of this world. We haven't been taken out of this world, but we're still in the world, Romans 8:35. But, you know, we've won victory. We've been granted the victory, given the victory that Christ won over the world. And so as we think about what we ought to do with this, number three, this knowledge of Christ's victory in us gives us an assurance of God's reign. That we can have an assurance. We can, to answer the question, are you sure about Christ? We can emphatically say, yes, I am absolutely sure about Christ. And we mentioned a bit on Friday evening as we kind of talked about our witness in the world that we need to have a surety as we talk to the lost and dying of this world. We need to have a boldness. We need to have a certainty. We need to, when that question is posed to us, are you sure about Christ? We need to answer that question, brother, that is the only thing I'm sure about. I'm not sure about much else in this world, but there's one thing that I am sure about, and it is the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, be careful there because your life better be showing it, or else you're going to be a clanging gong or a noisy cymbal. You're going to be one of those hypocrites, right? If you say one thing and do something else, that's a whole other topic. But for the Christian who is living within the grace of God in salvation and understanding what God has revealed to us in his word and the gift of grace has been given to us, we really ought to have no other surety. We really shouldn't be sure about anything else in the world except Christ. And we can be certain because we can be dead certain about Christ. We're putting our eternity in his hands, right? And so we can have a boldness, we can have an assuredness, we can have a certainty, not only in our salvation, but God's reign in all the world. And so when we see the craziness going on the news channel, on Fox News, or we hear about it on the radio, or we just see the craziness going on in our world, and we tend to forget that God is still sovereign, we tend to forget that Christ is still sovereign over all things, because we see a lot of stuff in the world going on that are ungodly and not very Christ-honoring. When our frailty, when we begin to worry about stuff, let's remember that Christ has won the victory. Now, he may not necessarily be interceding in some of the worldly things going on. And there's injustice in the world, and there's those who are new to life in this world that are their lives are being snuffed out very quickly, which is a tragedy and an abomination before the Lord. There's all kinds of bad behavior, people seeking their own way, doing their own thing, running contrary to nature, doing a lot of stuff that God has not intervened to stop them. He's not taken them off the face of the planet, right? But we have to remember that God is patient, that he's overlooked the times of ignorance, but now commands that all people repent and believe the gospel. There was a time when God was overlooked our ignorance. There was a time when God was patient with us before he brought us to the knowledge of the gospel. And I believe there's others out there that he is being patient with. And though they're living like the devil, they will be the recipients of grace. We need to remember those things. God is bringing his sovereign plan to the completion that he ordained before the foundation of the world. And he's still sovereign. Make no mistake about it. Well, now that that's my opening memo, Let's talk about this. Let's walk through the three steps here. The problem, the correction, and the follow-through. The problem is that we're frail in our frailty, our human weakness, in the weakness of our flesh, that we forget that Christ is sovereign over all things. Paul says, and I've already mentioned it, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I've told y'all again, and I'll reemphasize this point so that you'll kind of understand where I'm coming from and why I'm saying this. This is kind of a critical thinking type exercise. Why would Paul make that statement? Why would Paul ask that question? Here's a really good methodology. When you see a question being asked in Scripture, the immediate response, as you're thinking critically about it, is, why did they ask that question? Or you're talking to somebody and they make a very bold statement. You can think to yourself, and around here at different times we actually say this out loud, well, why did you say that? Or what do you mean when you say that? You know, that's all critical thinking. That's trying to observe what's being said and to think through the ramifications of what's being said or what's being asked, and to be thoughtful about what we're hearing and what we're seeing, and give a reasoned answer to those questions and those statements. And so when Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the first question that came to my mind is, why did he say that? And he said that because I think, even though he doesn't state it here, I think we can imply it. We can read behind the lines, in between the lines. Paul understands that at times we're afraid that things will separate us from the love of Christ. Right? And that's our frailty. We're even the redeemed, there's a degree of fallenness that still resides within us. We live in a fallen world and we're still vexed by sin. And given the right conditions, we'll still fall into that sin. We need to understand that, well, we first of all need to recognize our own frailty. That's why I phrased it this way. Let he who thinks he stand take heed, lest he falls. That we understand that given the right circumstances, we'll fall into it and we'll forget that Christ is sovereign. Right? So everybody with me on the problem? Imagine we can self-identify with some of that. I hope so. Well, let's talk about the correction. Let's not focus too much on the problem. Let's not be traditional protesters. Okay? Let's focus on the solution. And the solution is this: not only has Christ won the victory, he's given us the victory over all things. Paul, in answering this question, says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, will those things separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written from the Old Testament, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, absolutely not. In all things, we are more than conquerors. In him who loved us. Right? And so, the reality is that we need not fear those things that people can do to us. We need not fear those things that people do to us. That's letter A under item number 2. You see, Paul says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution. And again, if you'll stop and just think about those three words, tribulation, distress, persecution, and if you were to do kind of a little word study on them, you would notice that they have their individual definitions, but they tend to be things that people do to other people. Right? Tribulation. Now, I don't mean the theology of tribulation. I mean the word itself, tribulation. It means persecution. It means to be stressed. It means to have difficulty. It means to somebody who's taking advantage of you, those kinds of things. And distress, which is a finer, these are all fine shades of meaning, but it means to be anxious. It means to be worried. And not necessarily because of, you know, am I going to pay my bills or am I not going to pay my bills, but distressed or anxious because of what is happening to you, what people are doing to you. And then persecution, we know what persecution is. It means that tends to be a kind of a politically motivated thing where certain groups of people are taking advantage of and harming and killing and stealing from another group of people for ideological reasons, and the greater community thinks it's okay, or at least won't say anything about it. I was telling the guys Friday morning and Friday night that I had a chance to watch a movie that had been recommended to me as being a good movie. It's a World War II movie, and you know, war movies tend to be pretty brutal, but there's a scene. But it's a dialogue part You know, one character says to another character, and so one of the more seasoned soldiers talks to the new guy who's just coming on to the crew. He said, "It's amazing, shocking, what one human being will do to another." And it is shocking. And we live in a more civilized way of thinking, and certainly here in America, we live in a more civilized society where the brutality that has been perpetrated throughout history upon person, we don't see it as much today as perhaps in other times in history, but life is still brutal, and there's still a lot of things that people do to each other that cause harm and injury and insult and death and pain and suffering and grief. But you know, in Christ, we don't need to fear them. Now, it's true, we may fear the dying process, but we don't need to fear death. So as Davy Jones comes and says, "Do you fear death?" In Christ, we can assuredly say, "No, I don't." You know, we don't need to fear those things that just happen in the world. This is letter B. We don't need to fear those things that happen in the world. It says famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As you look at these next four words, they tend to be things that are catastrophes that occur just kind of as the course of life, you know, how the world runs. You know, famine. There are times in the ancient world when rain would stop, and when rain stops, crops don't grow, and when crops don't grow, there's no food. Now, that's not something that we really know that much about in our world today, but it used to be a major issue in antiquity. And it just happened. Sometimes they didn't know why it happened. Now, they would attribute it to the gods were angry, and there was all kinds of sacrifices and all kinds of piety that came about in peoples of antiquity to try to appease God to bring the rain. But they didn't really know why. And it goes on to say nakedness. In a sense, a imposed poverty where, you know, maybe banking systems collapse, financial systems collapse, wealth is lost. In some places, it would be the invasion of an army, which is different than the sword. We'll talk about that in a second. But that you just lose all your ability to care for yourself and your family, and so you have no means, you have no support. And it's being out there bare and rude with nothing. That's what it's describing. And how about danger? All kinds of danger. Not only danger from people, but, you know, what happens? We were talking yesterday about along the Mississippi, some of the levees along the Mississippi, the Corps has already identified that they've got some significant problems along the Mississippi River in an area of our part of the world that if a levee fails, it could mean some difficulty and some bad things for our area. Same thing with our levees and seawall here on the Ouachita where we live. Years of, you know, being in place and not necessarily having proper maintenance. You know, what happens if a levee fails? You know, the river's already high. What happens when the snow melts up north and the rains start coming? We live in danger. You know, the tree. Y'all were talking about the tree that fell over. You know, we see danger come home very quickly when we see things like trees falling over. Praise God that, you know, nobody was hurt. But we live in a dangerous world. And it's just a fallen world. I mean, that's just the way it is. What about the sword? What about military conquest and military ambition and what we call terrorism today? And those kind of, that's more ideology than it is a military action. But there are people who perpetrate violence upon other people in military-type ways on a macro scale. Not just individual thefts and robberies and murders, but on a macro scale where armies come in and at times level entire towns. Do we need to be afraid of those? In Christ, no. I don't think we do. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to just throw the baby out with the bathwater, let go and let God, and don't worry about any of this stuff, and just, oh, whatever happens, happens. No, I mean, we need to be reasoned, thoughtful people. And we need to prepare for tomorrow, always. But at the end of the day, when those things happen, should we be afraid? No, we should not be afraid. And here's why we shouldn't be afraid. Letter C. Even if we perish on account of these things, Paul says that Christ still rules sovereignly. He mentions this, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or sword or famine or nakedness or danger, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. Should those things separate us? No. He says, and then he quotes, as it was written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Isn't that interesting that he quotes that? Let's see here. Quote Psalm 44. Isn't it interesting as he's talking about, don't be afraid of the things that people do to you or the things that just happen in the world. The reason why we're not to be afraid is because we're regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Well, that's real comforting, isn't it? And it is when you realize that at times, and this is a hard saying, so bear with me, at times, God ordains that his people perish. God ordains that at times, this fallen, wicked world, the things that people do to each other, that the righteous suffer, the righteous are murdered, the righteous are taken advantage of, and they die. God ordains that. And God ordains at times that when the floodwaters sweep in, that righteous, holy people drown. God ordains that. Or earthquakes occur and school children are killed in the school building that falls down. Or in conquest and in wars, as we've seen, you might remember the scene in The Patriot, the entire town was herded up into the church and the church was set on fire by the British. God ordains that. Doesn't mean God's not a loving God. Just means he's fulfilling his purposes. And to understand that really in Christ our life is not our own. You know, Paul says that in Galatians 5. My life is not my own. I've been purchased with a price. Right? It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That part of that means that if we are ordained of God to suffer and even perish by the hands of these things that we're talking about, it doesn't mean that Christ is not sovereign. If anything, it emphasizes Christ's sovereignty over our lives. And I would rather die at the hands of Christ than live at the hands of the world. Right? And we sing songs like that. I'd rather have Jesus than anything in this world today, right? It's kind of like David. You know, when David messed up and took the census and made God mad, and God said, okay, David, you've disobeyed me. Now we're going to have discipline, right? Yeah. He said, you can have your choice. I can either bring an army in and let the army deal with you, or I can send a plague and kill 20,000 of your people. Or I can judge you and bring discipline on you myself. And you remember what David said? I would rather have your discipline than be disciplined at the hands of fallen man or plague. God, your discipline is going to be right. Your discipline is going to be true. It's going to be what I need. It's going to be appropriate for the moment. And if nothing else, God, it's you doing it. And I would rather fall my earthly life, my physical life end, according to Christ, than live in the vestiges of this lost and fallen world. Wouldn't you? Because we've been granted more than survival. This is letter D. We prosper in Christ. We've been granted more than survival. We actually have been granted prosperity. If you want the prosperity gospel, here it is, right here. No, Paul says, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is not speaking in earthly terms. He's not saying that as Christians that the Christian kingdom of Christ on this earth is a geopolitical, military, economic system that brings prosperity and joy and health and wealth to its members in this physical realm. It is an eternal kingdom that needs not finances, needs not economics, needs not military or might or power, and is not situated in this physical realm, but is situated in the eternal kingdom and finds all of its existence, all of its glory, all of its light, all of its authority, all of its power, all of its joy in God Himself. You see, in Christ, in Him who loved us, we don't have to just get by and survive. We are more than conquerors. We are more than having just a struggle in this life. Though we may struggle in this life, we know that at the end of this physical life, for those in Christ, those who have been saved by the gospel, saved by grace, that the end of this life is just the threshold on the door to eternity. And where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more struggle. Where the separation between loved ones ends. And not that we go to be in heaven with our friends and family and our loved ones, but we go to heaven to be with Christ. And God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the communion of saints. Not in the church militant, but the church victorious. And as Gandalf said, that doesn't sound too bad now, does it? But you know, that's what Gandalf was talking about as he visited with Pippin. On the dawn of that most famous battles when they were fighting for Minas Tirith, right? And the orgs were crashing on the city walls like the ocean crashes on the rocks. And Gandalf comforts Pippin in that moment. He doesn't mention Christ, but I believe Tolkien had put that there as an allusion to Christ, those far green shores on the other side of the river. That doesn't sound too bad. Sounds actually pretty good. But in our time today, what Paul is striving to do is to give us a firmness of knowledge, of understanding, of assurance that the victory that has been won in Christ is not just one that Christ revels in, not just one that the angelic host in heaven revels in, but a victory that has been granted to us as well as those who are in Christ. An assurance that we're more than conquerors. We're more than just getting by in Christ. That we have a boldness, we can have a strength, we can have an assurity, we can have a purpose as we face tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. As we face these things, we can have an assured hope, a blessed hope. Oh, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Promise, heir of salvation, promise of God, right? Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising the Savior all the day long. That's right. We have a boldness. Paul concludes this section by saying, well, I'm pretty confident that death isn't going to be an issue or life or angels. No. Paul says, for I am absolutely, positively certain, sure, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that moves me a certainty that moves me to do what I do. And think about what Paul did. Beaten with rods, lashes upon his body, stoned and left for dead, spent 3 days on the open sea adrift, then got to shore and got snake bit trying to build a fire. In danger in the cities because the Jews were out to get him. In danger in the open country because that's where thieves and robbers lived. No rest, no security. At times, no friends. Remember when he and Barnabas got sideways because of John Mark? Many days not feeling well, probably didn't want to get up. Can you imagine the ravages that those beatings and those stonings took on his body? And on top of that, it's thought that he probably had glaucoma. And if you know folks who have advanced stages of glaucoma, it's very painful. This was a man who knew what suffering was. So what kept him going? What in the, just enter in Paul's mind for a second, if we can, in our imaginations. What got Paul up out of bed in the morning? And not at noon, but I imagine pretty early. He was sure about Christ. I am certain that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I'm not going to take the time to go through an extended word study here. I would encourage you to do so if you have time this week. Go look up these words in these last verses, 38 and 39. Go look up what death means. Go look up what life means, and angels and rulers and things present, things to come, powers and height and depth. Go look those things up because Paul gives you a very detailed description of what all things in creation are. And when Paul means anything in all creation, he means literally everything in creation. The physical, the material, the immaterial, philosophies, theologies, ideologies, the material, physical manifestations of those things, angels and demons, humanity, anything, everything. He says, I am absolutely positive and certain that none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. None of these things, though it may kill my physical body, none of these things can separate me from the one who saved me. None of these things can diminish God's love for me and Christ's love for me and the work of the Holy Spirit in me. None of these things. And so today, as we think on that, as those who are washed in the blood, saved by sovereign grace, let us remember that the victory has been given to us as well. That we need not get all balled up by these silly little politicians who are running around saying the most foolish things. Oh, might they receive a place of prominence and power within our government? Sadly, because Christians won't stand up for Christian values, they might. And in the wake of that successful political campaign, might they enact policies and laws that are to the detriment of the church here on earth? They may very well. But I can promise you, Kamala Harris is not going to stand at the gates of heaven and say, you can't come in. Beto O'Rourke does not have the ear of God and cannot tell the Father, this one is not yours. I'm going to stop there. You see, the one who intercedes for us before the Father is the Son. And the Son doesn't tell the Father something that He doesn't already know. I've seen it painted that way. I've seen it painted that God is on His throne and the Son is standing there. No, no, Father, this one is mine. Wait a minute. No. No, this one is mine because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit agreed before space and time that this one was ours. Not yours, but ours. And that gives us great confidence. Now, what I think this means for us, and I'll close, is that we are called. And not only are we called, but in our hearts really ought to be one that of engaging the world that we live in with these truths. Of being certain about Christ and be willing to let people know, I'm certain about Christ. I'm absolutely sure about Christ. And to share with them the knowledge of the gospel in the hope that the Holy Spirit would enter into that dead heart, bring it back to life, change it to something new, and find a brother or a sister who can then have a certainty and an assuredness in the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. But you know, whenever we do that, in our frailty, we get scared. And in a moment, that sovereignty that we're all sitting here this morning nodding, saying amen to, kind of evaporates, at least in our minds. And perhaps we don't have a certainty that we ought, an assuredness that we ought, or a boldness that we ought. We kind of step back. We shrink back. And we saw last week what the writer of Hebrews said about those who shrink back, right? But we don't have to shrink back. We just have to remember and be certain, be sure that Christ has given us the victory and that we can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen? Thoughts or questions before we button this portion of our time up? We good? Amen. But we got a little extra time, so we'll take a little better than about a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back together here in just a moment.